So when I got my acceptance letter into the seminary, they sent me back all of this paperwork and other stuff that I had to fill out. And one of those things was one of those personality assessments. I'm sure most of you have probably filled one of these things out, whether it was for school or for work or maybe just for fun online. But we had to do one of these personality assessments. And so they didn't give us the answers to our assessment until we got to campus. And then they brought us into a room, and they broke us all up into four different categories. So they told us that we were one of four different birds. So they were like, okay, you're either an eagle, an owl, a dove, or a parrot. And this is how they explained it to us. They said, if you were going to go buy a television and you're an eagle, well, then when you go buy a television, you go to one store, you go in, you go out, you get exactly what you want, and you're done. Right, there we go. If you're an owl, you're the person, when you go and buy a TV, you want to research every brand. You need to know every aspect of the television, how everything's going to work, and even down to the point of like how it will mount on the wall and make sure that it will fit in just the right spot. And you're the owls. Now, if you're a dove, our doves are the people who make sure everybody in the family is in agreement that it's okay to buy a television and that we're buying the right one and that it's going in just the right place. And everybody agrees that that's the good thing to do. And then finally, our parrots are the ones who, when they go into the TV store, they go and talk to the sales rep. But they only talk to the sales rep about half the time about the television, and the other half, they're just having a good conversation with them. And then when they get home, they invite everybody over to the house to see the new TV and to hang out and just have a good time together. And so those are our parrots. So your owls are your go-getters, or sorry, your eagles are your go-getters, your owls are your planners, your doves are your peacekeepers, and your parrots are your definition of those who are outgoing. And so with a raise of hand, how many of you think that I'm an eagle? Okay, a couple of you. How many of you think I'm an owl? All right, a few more of you. How many of you think I'm a dove? A couple of you. And a parrot. Anybody think I'm a parrot? No parrots. Okay. Well, good. You guys are pretty much in line with what my test results said. So I am an owl. I'm a thinker and a planner. But the interesting thing about my results is that my owl, eagle, and dove were almost all in line with each other. They were all but a point off with each other. And then my parrot was like way down here. But we all have this kind of fascination, right, with these self-assessments. And even to the point where, like, if you go online and you answer these five simple questions, it will tell you what Disney princess you are. And if you're curious, I'm just kidding. I didn't do that one. But there's all these interesting self-assessments. You know, tell me your favorite color and I'll tell you what kind of business person you are. And I think we have such an obsession with wanting to know these things because we can learn interesting things about ourselves and about others, and also how we relate and interact with each other. If I know you're a parrot, well, then I know good conversation is how we're going to connect and relate to each other. And if you know that I'm an owl, well, then you know why I want to think about and plan every detail, and we can work and communicate better with each other. But also, we can get kind of distracted, I think, sometimes by all these things. And you see, in our text for this morning, Jesus is going to give us a set of categories that we can fall into. And it's going to be easy throughout this message to kind of try and think through, well, which one of these am I in? And I'm not going to tell you not to do that, because again, as we just said, there are some good things about figuring out which categories we fall into. But on the other hand, if the only thing you take away from this morning is which category you fall into, you will have missed the point. There's something bigger here that Jesus is trying to do. And so I hope we'll keep that in mind this morning as we dive into the text. And also remember that Jesus here is really at the start of his ministry. So he's just starting to build his following and instruct his disciples on what it really means to follow him. And that plays an aspect in this as well. And so we're starting this morning at the beginning of chapter 4. So Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 1, if you want to join me there. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowds that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. So if you were with us last week, you know that Jesus, again, is beginning to build his ministry, and droves of people now are starting to come to him. Some people are coming to him because they've heard he's a great miracle worker, and others are coming to him because they've heard his incredible teachings, and others are coming to him because the religious leaders are calling him of the devil. And when somebody says that about somebody, you kind of want to know what's going on, right? So they're flocking to him just to see what in the world is going on with this guy. And so many people are there that it forces Jesus to get into a boat so that he's not so crowded. And they're all standing there along the shoreline listening to him preach. I think maybe we should do that. What do you think? Next week, we'll go down at the beach. We'll have service at the beach, and Pastor and I will, like, sit on a surfboard and, you know, teach. No? No. Oh, there we go. We got some yeses. All right. All right. Well, it's actually a brilliant idea of what Jesus is doing, right? He's sitting off in the water, so one, he's not crowded, but two, because of the shoreline rises up in that area, all of the people can see him and hear him much better. And so all of these people are gathered around to listen to what Jesus has to say. And so he begins to teach them. Verse 2, he taught them many things by parables. And we're going to stop there for a second. Because what is a parable? I think we all kind of know it as this kind of basic, you know, simple story sort of a thing. But a parable, the word parable, actually means to cast alongside of. So parable means to cast alongside of. So the idea is that there would be this earthly story that we might all understand that has a heavenly or larger story running parallel with it. With the hope that if you understand the basics of the earthly story, you might understand something about the larger or heavenly story. And this is a pretty popular tactic at the time, to tell stories, because people tend to remember stories, and it connects with them. And in fact, a third of Jesus' teachings were in parables. But the interesting part of this is whether or not you understand the parable is based on two different factors. First, as we'll see shortly, it's the condition of your heart. And second, that Jesus or the Holy Spirit opens your mind to be able to understand it. So that Jesus is the one who opens our hearts and our minds. You see, because Jesus doesn't actually explain the parable we're about to hear to the crowd. He doesn't give them one of his typical introductions where he says, oh, the kingdom of heaven is like. No, he just goes right into the parable. And sometimes he does these things because what he is longing for is for relationship with him. The larger point is not that they understand the story, but they might come to him and get to know him more. And so by not explaining it, it forces people to come and to ask questions. You see, Jesus has this large crowd around him, but he knows that not everyone in the crowd is there ready to listen to what he has to say that morning. And the same may be true this morning. Some of you may already be tuned out. And Jesus knew that some there weren't going to hear the truth of what he had to say to them. But others might seek him to learn more. And so this morning, we're going to follow in Jesus' example. We're going to hear the parable told, and then we're going to seek him. So verse 2 again and following. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teachings said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it. Some fell along the rocky place, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell along the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still others fell in the good soil. It came up and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, and even 100 times. Then Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He simply finishes the story by saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then the people pack up, get ready, and they head home. That's it. I mean, what were they talking about on their way back home? They had just come to hear this great teacher teach. He's talking about farming. And he's talking about obvious things in farming. You know, plants don't grow well in rocky soil. And, you know, if in good soil, they grow really well. And, you know, I mean, what's he doing? And apparently, the crowds aren't the only ones who have questions. Verse 10. When they were alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parable. So apparently, the disciples have similar questions. And, I mean, you've got to just love these guys because they didn't ask the question when everybody else was around. They waited until everybody was gone, and then they asked the question. So they're probably sitting there with everybody else going, yes, yes, Jesus, that's good, good. When they're really going, I've got no idea what he was talking about. Maybe you've done that when Pastor and I have preached. You sat there going, yes, yes, I agree, Pastor. And then you get to lunch and you're like, I have no idea what he was talking about this morning. But Mark is showing us the disciples doing what Jesus is inviting them to do, which is approaching him and asking him the question. And when they do, Jesus responds. Verse 11. He told them, "The secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." And Jesus says two really kind of interesting things in these verses here. He first says that to you is being given the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, but it will be hidden from others. Jesus is making clear that not everyone will understand what he is trying to say to them. In fact, he's also quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah is preaching to the people of Israel who have turned away and rejected God. And he says, look, you've rejected God so many times that if even God were himself were to stand in front of you, you would see him, but not really see him. You would hear him and not really understand him. Because if you actually did hear him, if you did see him, you might turn and be forgiven. You see, parables, they both reveal the truth and conceal the truth. I heard another pastor say once that parables reveal the truth like a window and like a mirror. They reveal the truth like a window and that we get to see God more clearly. But they also reveal the truth like a mirror and that it reflects back to us who we are. And sometimes we like what we see in the mirror. And sometimes not. But parables also conceal the truth as well. Because some people, they're just never moved by what they hear. You can talk to them till you're blue in the face, and they'll just come and say, you know, you just made that up. That was a story about farming. I don't get it. Sometimes they just see the base level instead of the heavenly implications that run parallel. Which actually means that listening to the truth is dangerous. You heard that correctly. Listening to the truth can be dangerous because if you've heard the clear truth spoken to you and still reject it, you've rejected the clear call of God. And so maybe it's a mercy of Jesus that he speaks to the people in parables because then they don't reject the clear truth that's been spoken to them. And maybe we do the same, that the word of God sometimes or the messages we hear, they're just kind of entertainment level or knowledge level. And they don't really deepen our faith. But if they don't deepen our faith, they actually tend to cause more of a callus to build over our hearts. And the more we don't listen, the bigger the callus becomes and the harder it is to hear the next time. Because what Jesus is really trying to say here is that if we were to listen, we would hear the grace of God. That the true point is that we might turn and be forgiven. We might turn to whom? To Christ and be forgiven. And you see, there's this little word in there that it is given to them. It's not something that they did or something that they earned. This forgiveness is given to them. And that's what is the key here. That if we miss this idea of forgiveness, we've kind of missed the whole thing. Because everything that is about to come, about all of these different types of soil and all of this kind of stuff, is all to point us back to this idea of our need for His forgiveness. But some will listen, Jesus says, and some will not. The same sun that melts the ice, hardens the clay. And the same rain that waters the field floods the rivers. And the same truth that awakens one puts to sleep another. And so Jesus tells this parable to illustrate the different ways that people hear His word and accept His forgiveness. But before He explains to them the parable, Jesus asks His disciples two kind of rhetorical questions. Verse 13. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" We don't know the tone of voice that Jesus used here, but I doubt that it's one of anger or frustration. I would bet it's more one of passion and concern for them, that they might understand what He is trying to say to them. Because He also makes this hint here that understanding this parable or some of the keys of this parable, he says here, unlocks their ability to understand all of the parables. He says, if you understand this one, you might understand others. And so we also need to be looking here for what is Jesus trying to tell us, so that we might better understand all of His teachings. And I think there are three different things here. The farmer, the seed, and the soil. And He's about to explain them to us. Verse 14. The farmer sows the word. It's a short verse. But packed into this short verse is two of the keys that he's trying to help us to understand, both the farmer and the seed. So who is the farmer? Well, the farmer in this instance is Jesus. Jesus is the one speaking to the crowds and spreading the seed over the land. But shortly, Jesus is also going to commission the disciples to also go out and to sow the seed. And not long after that, he's going to commission the rest of the world to do the same in the Great Commission. In fact, all of you are sitting here this morning because somebody sowed the seed in your life. Whether it was a parent or grandparent, teacher or coach, random person at the grocery store, somebody sowed the seed in your life, and that's why you're here this morning. Even if you're just trying to figure all of this out, But so then, what is the seed? And Jesus says, the seed is the word of God. It's the idea of his forgiveness, of the knowledge that the kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom that would bring forth forgiveness to what? To bring us back to who he is. And there's a warning here also for those who would preach the word of God. Because Jesus says he sows the seed. He sows the word. He sows the gospel, not the gospel and. It's not the gospel and good works, or the gospel and good tithing, or the gospel and something else. It's just the gospel. Just forgiveness for those who need to hear it. And it's interesting here, the farmer, as we'll see, freely throws the seed. Freely sows forgiveness and the invitation back to him. And we're called to do the same. And so how do people then respond to what the farmer is doing? Verse 15. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. So the first type of soil, that third key, is those with hard hearts. Because the soil is our hearts. It's like a hiking path if you've ever been on one that has been tramped down over the years to a hard, rocky way. And Jesus says that their hearts are so hard to the word that the seed just bounces off, and that Satan is just waiting like a bird to swoop in and take it away so that the word can't eventually penetrate. These are people whose hearts are hardened to spiritual truths. And the only way that they might ever hear is if the Holy Spirit would do something miraculous in their life to till and break up the soil. But the interesting thing is, we all started this way. For all of us, our hearts at one point were against God and against his word. And the Holy Spirit had to come into our lives and break up and till up the soil. Which is why it's key for us never to give up on those who still have hearts hardened like this. Because the Bible says that the word of God can soften even the hardest of hearts. And so it's not our place to be discriminate about where the seed goes. We're to scatter it wherever and let God do his work. And to move in the ways that he chooses and sees fit to do so. But there are not only those whose hearts are like a hardened path. There are also those whose hearts are still filled with rocks. Verse 16. Verse 16. others, like seeds sown in rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when troubles or persecutions come because of the word, they quickly fall away. These are the emotional hearers. They receive initially the word with joy and with passion and with emotion, but any new fad they receive with joy and passion and emotion. Or maybe it's like those who have heard the good news and really appreciate it. They maybe had one of these mountaintop experiences and they've been told about who God is, but then nobody followed up with them. Nobody helped build upon their faith. And so when hardships come, there's nothing for them to hold on to because it's not this joyous thing anymore. In fact, some of the most staunch critics of Christianity come from this camp. Because they got a taste of who God was, and then hardships came. They lose a loved one or a job, they lose their marriage, or something else happens, and they don't understand where God was in the midst of any of this. And he doesn't respond the way they thought God should respond. And so they too easily turn away. And then their hearts become bitter and sour. And they get angry. But some people, their hearts aren't full of all of the hard things. And the joy of faith and of forgiveness aren't stolen by the hard things in life. It's just stolen away by life in general. Verse 18. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in, choke the word, making it unfruitful. There's something interesting worth noting here. In the land of Israel, where Jesus is telling this story, there are weeds there that grow to over 6 feet tall. And as they do, they suck all of the nutrients out of the ground for all of the cultivated plants around them. Because this type of soil, again, is people who did hear the word of God, who have understood his forgiveness and their need for him, but life just gets in the way. Because remember, weeds grow naturally. You don't have to plant them. They just sprout up all over the place. And if we're not careful, this is the place where most of us tend to fall and to stumble. Because life just gets in the way. Lord, Lord, I would come to church on Sundays, but don't you know that Sundays are Super Bowl days? Why does church have to be on Sundays? They're days for football. Lord, Lord, I would read the Bible, but I've got 5 other books that I have to read for my book club, and so there's just not time for that. Oh, Lord, I would come to youth group, but all my friends are playing video games online during that time, and so I can't make it. Lord, I would tithe more if I was only earning more at my job. Lord, I would listen to the sermon if I wasn't so worried about my shopping list for later that morning. slowly all of these things just begin to get in the way. And none of these things in and of themselves are necessarily bad things. But when they get in the way of the most important thing, Jesus doesn't shy away from his explanation of these things. He says the weeds choke out the life from people. That's a pretty stark image. That's like the image in a war movie of a guy standing over someone else, choking the life out of him. It's pretty stark. But as the things of this life get in our way of remembering God's true forgiveness on our lives, his true calling upon us as his children, well, the same thing happens. Darkness slowly begins to fade in from the outside. But praise be to God of the faithfulness of the farmer and the sowing of the seed. That our lives, they don't have to stay this way. How do we become good soil? Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the ones who break in and begin to make us good soil. The ones who break up the hardened ground, who dig out the rocks and pull out the weeds, if we would let them space into our hearts. You see, I think we so often assume when we hear this parable that the seed is only sown once. And if you miss it that first time, well, then you're done. You're screwed. But remember, the parable is of sowing seed in a field. And you sow seed in a field over and over and over again, season after season. And each season, the farmer comes in and he tills the land again and he pulls up the new weeds and then he throws the seed again. And the same is true for our hearts. God continuously comes to us and helps us pull out the rocks, helps us dig out the weeds, and we can hear his word more fully again. Speaking of the good soil, he finishes this section in verse 20. Others, like the seed sown in good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, and even 100 times what was sown. This is the fruitful heart. The heart that is open to God's word and his forgiveness, because when we truly know that those things are true of us, and that the farmer came for us, well, then naturally we're going to produce we're going to produce fruit in our lives, one of those things being forgiveness for others, but also miraculously. 30, 60, and 100 times. That's 3,000, 6,000, and 10,000% returns on an investment. That's crazy. But it's the work that only God can do in our lives. And as he does it in our lives, it overflows to others' lives. But I also wonder this morning if you've been keeping track of the math. Because that's not the only math that Jesus uses this morning. The other number is also pretty shocking. 75% of the soils produce no fruit. 25% of the 75% don't even hear at all. No growth happens whatsoever. And in the other 50%, only a little bit of growth happens, but only temporarily. Which leaves only 25% where real life and growth takes place. And that make it hard for us to long for growth because there's so much discouragement there. It may make it hard for us to remember that we're supposed to be the farmers now sharing the word, because this is a reminder that many might not hear it and might not accept it. And why in the world would I go out and do something that only 25% of the people might listen to or do something about? But let me tell you something. If even one person hears the good news from your mouth, from the life that you live, from God working through you, then it's all been worth it. The Bible says that if even one sinner returns, all of heaven rejoices. And that was true for each of you. When God placed that call upon your life and pulled you into his family, all of heaven rejoices. You see, we started this morning about talking and thinking about self-assessments and what kind of soil we are falls into these assessments. And again, there's nothing wrong with figuring out which one you fall into. And I'm sure this morning you've been thinking about those things. But if that's the only thing we walk away with, instead of ultimately that God has been seeking after us, that longs for us to understand his forgiveness, then we walked away without hearing the point of his message. And I don't know what type of soil you are this morning, but what I do know is this. This morning, I have the privilege of being the farmer. I have the privilege this morning of saying to all of you who know your need of forgiveness, that in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I grant to you his forgiveness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And I leave you this morning with the words of another farmer coming through the voice of God, the prophet Ezekiel, where God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give to you a heart of flesh. Lord, may it be true of us. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, it's all too easy for us to be caught up in what type of soil our heart is, instead of remembering that no matter what type of soil our heart is, you still offer us your forgiveness. You still offer us your grace and your mercy that we don't deserve, but you have given to us. Lord, may that be what we remember, what we hold on to and walk away with. O Lord, of your mercy and your forgiveness. Amen.